Genesis. Do you think it's important?
Yes.
Why do you think the book of Genesis is important?
Because without it, we wouldn't know why we're in the same.
Say that again, I never heard you.
Without it, we wouldn't know why we're in the same.
We wouldn't know why we need a Savior, okay? Where it all started. That's where it all started.
We know where we're coming from and where we're going.
We already learned where we're coming from. And it's certainly what's going to happen in the future to some extent, at least Genesis.
If you can't believe in the beginning God, why would you believe the rest of it?
Okay. Very good. TJ.
Learn how sin came about.
Learn how sin came about.
Perspective.
Perspective is what I mean.
You got to know where it started. That's the basic beginning.
Anybody else? Where would we be without the book of Genesis?
Yeah, everything that we deal with today is a result of what happened back there in the fall. Right.
And all the bad things,
and all the bad things we don't think about, like thorns on the bushes and, you know, weeds and such, all the results of how man
out
the wheels of women, and, you know, the man, all because of that.
Yeah. Without the book of Genesis, we wouldn't exist.
Very good point. If Genesis never happened, we wouldn't be here today.
Was that why you were trying to say that?
No, it wasn't.
Oh, that's a good point.
Anything else? I listed it. You'll see in your handout, there's a number of things I've listed down through there. And it's really critical to understand that, you know, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and your life is based on the Bible, well, the foundation of the Bible is built upon Genesis. And if you don't believe the foundation, the rest of it just falls apart. You don't know, like was said, you don't know why man fell, why we need a Savior, is there a Savior coming? It's just a whole bunch of things that are in the book of Genesis. Dr. Henry Morris lists 14 things. Of course, the origin of the universe, how it all came into being. Origin of order and complexity. God created everything after its own kind. Origin of the solar system, sun, moon, and stars. Origin of the atmosphere and hydrosphere. Origin of life. Origin of man. Origin of marriage. Origin of evil. Origin of language. No one mentioned that one. The Tower of Babel, and we're all... why we speak all different languages, the origin of government, origin of culture, origin of nations, origin of religion, origin of the chosen people. All those are mentioned and talked about in Genesis. In addition to these, we see our need of a Savior, why we need a Savior in the book of Genesis. We see God's promise for a Savior in Genesis chapter 3. We understand why there's a seven-day week. You know, that's universal. You know, isn't that strange? That is universal in all cultures. The seven-day week. Where did that come from? You know, how can it be so uniform that everybody has a seven-day week? Origin of work? These unpleasant work? We find out in Genesis chapter 3. Origin of clothes. Origin of animal sacrifice. Origin of dietary restrictions. God's design for marriage. The extent and depravity of man. So it's just a huge amount of stuff of why Genesis is important to understand and also believe. And and we're going to talk a little bit more about who wrote Genesis and the importance of a literal belief. In Genesis, but Genesis is the foundation, really, for all that we believe in. And you take that away, and Christianity basically just falls apart. So, who wrote Genesis? Anybody heard who wrote Genesis? Anybody?
Alex
Spirit.
Ultimately, the Holy Spirit does. Well, some people believe that.
Some people don't.
We believe that, right? There are primarily two schools of thought, and I have categorized them as liberal school and conservative school, although there are some conservatives that would believe what, and still call them conservatives, what the liberals believe. But the liberals basically believe in the documentary hypothesis. It was formed in the 18th and 19th centuries, and that theory says the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were compiled by a list of editors, and those editors started compiling traditions, things that have been passed down at about the time of King Hezekiah up until the time of Ezra. And these editors not only took Jewish tradition, but they also borrowed from Babylonian and Mesopotamian legends into the Bible. That's the liberal line of thinking. And this is also known as the JEDP theory. And the, each letter stands for a different unknown author. J is Jehovahist, E is Elohist, D is Deuteronomist, and P is Priestly. And it has to do with the language that's used in the Bible and how they name God, that you know, these had were different editors putting their stuff into the Bible. And it's important to note that one of the primary foundations of why this originated was they did not believe back in the 18th and 19th centuries, and even in early part of the 20th centuries, that the written language really had developed before 800 BC. So it couldn't, Moses couldn't have written it down because there was no writing, regardless of what the Bible says about, you know, the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, and all that kind of stuff. But they're thinking in the evolution of man, right? Evolution plays a big part in this, and why they believe this. In the evolution of man had not developed far enough to have a written language until about 800 BC. Well, of course, archaeologists have completely proven that utterly false. Even one of their atheist anthropologist, evolutionary anthropologist, wrote this: writing appears almost simultaneously some 5,000, 6,000 years ago, well before the time of Moses, in Egypt, Mesopotamia, and in Indus Valley. So their foundational thing on which they started all this is just blown out of the water, because there was written language long before the time of Moses. So it just doesn't hold this. Also, those that hold this theory generally would not take a literal interpretation of Genesis. That these are myths or they're allegories, the things that are talked about in Genesis. So things like Adam and Eve weren't literally people. It's a story about two individuals, and something happened, but they didn't really exist. The Noah flood wasn't worldwide, and other things. Tower of Babel never really happened. It's a nice story, it's a nice myth, but it never really happened. The people that adopt this kind of view generally don't take a literal interpretation of Genesis. So the conservative school of thought believes Moses basically compiled the of Genesis. Now there's considerable difference about how Moses received that information. We don't know whether God dictated it to him directly, the historical events, or did Moses receive through oral tradition and what was already written, did he receive that and compile it all under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's different schools of thought on that. But they're all in agreement that Moses put it together. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's definitely, it doesn't violate anything in the doctrine of the inspiration of scriptures. One thing about the dictated, historical dictation by God, there's not much precedence elsewhere in the Bible for that, where God dictated history. I must say, it didn't happen, it's just not much precedence for it. Most of the time when God communicates, he's giving instruction about what you should do, corrective words about what you shouldn't have done, or prophecy about the future, right? Generally, that's how God is, when God is, you know, giving direct words. That's generally what's happening. So, it's interesting that one of the commentaries I have is the Genesis Record by Dr. Henry Morris. How many have heard of Dr. Henry Morris?
We used to go to church with him.
Oh, right. He's a great guy. And he's a civil engineer, I believe. Had a doctorate in civil engineering. But anyway, he got into the defense of Genesis and set up a whole organization to defend Genesis, the literal interpretation of Genesis. And has done a lot of good things. Has started research around that God did create. And so it's interesting to see some of the stuff that comes out of there. We used to get their weekly, not their monthly.
Institute of Creation Research.
Yeah, Institute of Creation Research stuff. I don't think we don't do it now, but used to get it for years. Very good. And one of the interesting things he mentions as a theory in his commentary is that what was passed down to Moses was a series of ancient documents that came down from his forefathers, and those documents can be identified by sections in Genesis. And the sections are in Genesis are identified by a phrase in Genesis that begins with, "These are the generations of." And there's a number of places in Genesis where that, there's 11 of these in Genesis where it says that. These are the generations of, and it goes on. And then there's a section that kind of blocks out about what goes on in that section. And usually everybody that's listed in that, these are the generations of, and the descendants were all alive during that period. And then when that ended, another section started. So the thinking is maybe it was passed down to Moses that way. So just a quick read through those. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2:4. And it's interesting, that one would have had to come from God, right? Because the next one, this is the book of generations of Adam, and it goes on to the descendants of Adam, and Adam would have put all this together. These are the generations of Noah. Noah would put all this together. Now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I believe that Shem put all this together. These are the generations of Shem, also putting them all together. Now these are the generations of Terah. That was Abraham's father. Abraham probably put that together. These are the generations of Ishmael. And the thinking is in the next one, and these are the generations of Isaac. Isaac would have put Ishmael and Isaac together. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is at Edom. And the next one, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites on Mount Seir. And then these are the generations of Jacob, the final part of the book, 37 too. So the thinking is that all this was passed down through Moses's lineage through the forefathers down to Moses. So, getting back on the question of authorship, it's vitally important that whoever wrote it, and I believe Moses did it, that one takes a literal approach to the interpretation of Genesis. Not a non-literal, mythical approach to Genesis. I remember watching on TV one time, there's a PBS broadcast, and they were interviewing this famous philosopher, theologian, and he started referring to the myths in Genesis. I got so mad. I spat on the TV.
That was righteous.
No, for this guy, they were making him out to be some great theologian, great thinker, and it's just, I was just upset.
Anyway.
We don't have that TV anymore. Anyway, it's vital to take a literal approach to Genesis, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a literal approach to Genesis. God did create the heavens and the earth. He did do it in 6 days. There's a literal Adam and Eve that literally fell. The Tower of Babel is real. The Noah flood is real. The whole lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is real. These are not myths. They are actual historical events. And as such, you know, the book of Genesis is not only the foundation for our Christian religion, it's also the foundation of all history. It begins in Genesis 1:1. And you're really not going to get your history right and the right understanding of history until you have a literal interpretation of Genesis. And so that's really important. That we take that approach, and that men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote Genesis, and it should be interpreted literally. You know, one of the frustrating things I think we get into with people that promote evolution is that, you know, why don't they believe in the book of Genesis? Well, fundamental to an evolutionist is a disbelief in the supernatural. Everything has to be explained through the existing natural laws. Yes?
So, one creature changing into another over 1,000,000 years, that isn't supernatural?
According to them, it's not supernatural because it's by genetic mutations over millions of years and lots of death and dying and survival of the fittest is why we have evolution. And it's all based on natural laws, but fundamental is they cannot believe in the supernatural.
It would
deny their belief system. Well, not only do they want to, it's against their religion, so to speak. Go ahead.
So, have you found any source of what they say? That where did the stuff come from? Where was the beginning? I mean,
there's
no creator.
Right. I mean, as far as life, there's some primordial goo that maybe was zapped by lightning, and these amino acids.
And where does stuff come from? There's no beginning. How do you even explain this?
The problem you have with the natural laws is the natural laws work against them, not for them. Because you have the second law of thermodynamics that says things move from order to disorder, and if you track all that back, there is a beginning, right? There has to be a beginning. The other thing is, just the laws of probability work against them. The probability of this complex DNA chain just all coming together just right to be able to survive when any one thing going wrong is going to kill you is just astronomical. They did a study, Pennsylvania, from Penn State did a study a few years ago with some scientists, tried to put what are the odds of it, of creation happening? Well, it was 10 to the power to some big number, and they concluded it was impossible. But their statement at the end, even though it looks impossible, we refuse to believe in God. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the stance. It doesn't matter, really, the evidence that you're going to prove, because they believe that there is no God, and they're not going to believe in the supernatural. And I would be the first person to stand up here and say, it is impossible by the natural laws for heaven and earth to be created in 6 days. It's impossible. by natural laws. But we believe in the supernatural, a God who is supernatural, who created the natural laws. Go ahead.
Frank, isn't that exactly where we get into the trouble that we're in right now, and that it's our feeling of a need to explain it, to bring unbelievers to an understanding of it, and so the church begins to acquiesce and say, well, we'll compromise on this. You know, we'll give up a little ground, you give up a little ground. And so we've come to, not we necessarily, but we, generally speaking, the church has given up that ground to try to get them to believe that there is, that there was a creation. So we've converted 6 literal days to 6 17 million year periods. And various other things to try to bring them our direction. So the problem isn't with the unbeliever. The problem is with the believer who is giving up that literal interpretation.
That's why I think Institute for Creation Research and these other organizations, they're not so much... It does defend our faith, but it's more to strengthen our own faith. Right, that what happened in Genesis actually happened. And go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think everybody, whether non-believers or not, at their core, there is a belief in God. At their core,
yeah.
I think the Bible people just want to, dismiss it because they don't want
or deny it, or just deny it.
They don't want that responsibility. They don't want what's going to happen? We're creating God's image. Of course, we know there's a creator, but they deny it.
Yeah, creation means I have some accountability to the creator.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
He really sets the rules, calls the shots. He's really God, and I am not.
One of the problems I have with my son-in-law is he believes in the creator, but yet he's still trying to figure out where the missing link is. Now, where did he come up with that? I mean, schooling, all the schooling stuff, what they were teaching. So somehow he's got evolution and creation in there together.
Yeah.
And the thing is, if you believe, I think we stated earlier, if you believe in Genesis, or believe in that first chapter, then it's all in the first few chapters, which show there is no missing link.
Yeah.
How do you explain that?
Well, I think in our society, at least the way my upbringing, on TV, nature programs, National Geographic, you are just inundated, just constantly with evolution. Just
school.
And public schools and science programs, it's just, you're just inundated, pounded day after day with evolution.
Well, if evolution were real, there wouldn't be just one missing link. There'd be millions and billions, and we'd be finding them all the time.
Yeah, and that's what they don't find. So I just want to point out that there's a refusal on the part of evolutionists and naturalists to believe in the supernatural. You're not going to get them to believe in the supernatural. It's against their religion. They're not going to say, the scientific evidence shows that there is supernatural. It's fundamental to their belief system not to believe in the supernatural. They're not going to go there. So,
well, to show how far they've gone, we used to go to Morris's seminars all the time, and we went to hear Stephen Gould. He's a leading evolutionist.
I had a red chair interview with him on the news. I don't know if you saw that. But he said creationists had nothing to contribute.
Yeah, he really had nothing. But because of the ICR coming out with the fossil record, Stephen Gould then had to come out with the punctuated equilibrium, which says there's no fossil record because we evolved in a matter of a blink of an eye.
All of a sudden, yeah, that's what that theory is. You come along and all of a sudden there's just this
evolutionary leap.
Everything changes.
That's why.
How does that happen?
It
doesn't fit their theory.
But what I'm trying to say is believing in the supernatural. There you go.
Yeah,
but they believe in evolution. I mean, that is whatever that is. I mean, it's fate. It's fate and evolution.
Similar to the quotes you had here, there was Ken Ham quoted, he gave the book, and I wish I had the exact quote, but it was another famous evolutionist saying, yes, we know that evolution is impossible, but to admit that is to admit there could be a God, so we are going to continue teaching evolution until we can find an alternative. See, a lot of them even know it's impossible. And remember that TV, that was not TV, it was a movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, documentary? Yeah, that was very good. They had a lot of good points in there, too. And how mathematicians, even if they're not saved, mathematicians do know evolution is false because they know math.
Well, it's the laws of probability. You can't have mutations are random, and random mutations...
That was the exact same thing.
It's not a probability to fit the build of design. And with all the other things that can go wrong in the meantime. The other thing they found out with mutations, they have never found a mutation that is added beneficial information.
It's always down.
It always goes down. It's always a taking away of information, not an adding of beneficial information. So anyway, we'll talk a lot more about evolution as we get through at least the first chapter of Genesis. But I just want to say that there's no clue in Genesis or elsewhere in the Bible that we should take this non-literally or allegorically or interpret them as myths. Jesus himself quoted from the book of Genesis in Matthew 19 when talking about divorce and marriage, right? He went back to Genesis and he quoted right from there. He did quote it as a myth. This was real. There was an Adam and there Eve. God joined them together. And so that was a real deal. And then in Romans, and I'm just citing a couple examples. Romans 5, Paul is talking about the origin of sin and the sin spreading to all men. Talking about Adam being the first, Christ being the second. And Adam is just as real as Christ. You can't take that away. Adam wasn't some myth. If Adam was a myth, then Christ can be a myth. Right? So you can't just wipe that out. The New Testament authors all consider Genesis to be literal. And it's really presumptuous on our part. Or not on our part. On the part of theologians, modern theologians, now to go back and say, oh, they were wrong. Of course, they don't believe in the supernatural anyway. They wouldn't believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit anyway. They wouldn't believe this is God's word anyway. So you can see why they would say that.
I think I've heard some people make the application of 2 Peter 3, 8, that
one day is a thousand years.
A thousand years. Is that one day of the first.
Yeah, we'll get into that. The Hebrew word yom. How it's used in throughout the Old Testament, and it always refers to a day as a 24-hour event. No.
And it was evening, it was morning,
the first day. I mean, almost like he's trying to be as clear as possible.
Plus, in that verse, I think the keyword is as, it's like a character. Not is.
Yeah. So, in closing here, I just want to point out there's a atheist evolutionary proponent by the name of G. Richard Bozeroff. And he understands, better than most Christians, the importance of Genesis. And he wrote this, "It becomes clear now that the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death, what purpose is there for Christianity? None." See what he's saying? If you don't believe in a literal interpretation of Genesis, that these things really happened, that man really did fall, you don't really need Jesus. You don't really need to be redeemed. You really don't need Christianity. So, he got it. I wish more Christians would get it. that the Genesis record is very important. A literal interpretation of it is extremely important to understand. And it's going to clarify, if you don't understand Genesis, a lot of the Bible is going to seem confusing until you are able to connect the dots all the way back to Genesis and what happened back in the first 11 chapters primarily in Genesis. And so I'm excited about starting to go through that process. So your assignment for next week, have an assignment. You're going to think, how does that relate to this? I want you to think of what are the top 10 things that you're thankful to God for.
So Romans 8:31 should be number one.
Number two is homework.
Good. Number one is I have this top 10 assignment. It should bless your life anyway.
I was just going to say, maybe it'd be helpful to somebody else, not just me, but to know what groups are kind of teaching what, like the span of intelligent desire, how we're renaming things. Not that we would ever want to spend a lot of time on that, but kind of like when you're looking at cults, you need to know the truth, because then you can speak to any cult. But it's also helpful to know if you're speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, where they're really off.
So what do evolutionists believe versus what is intelligent design?
I think most of us get the evolutionists. It's the other people that are compromising or purporting things that aren't really true.
Yeah. And there are some out there that claim to be Christians.
That's what
Dr. Ross is one. I don't know if you've heard of him.
No, I haven't.
He's one that believes in evolution and believes in the Bible, and that nature is the 67th book of the Bible. The evidence presented in nature is just as valid as the other 66 books.
Who wrote that? Nature, does it say?
Well, nature wrote it, but it's not the subject of his book. God wrote it.
Dr. Doxy said it doesn't matter whether you believe in literal 76, 78, or 9. He said it doesn't matter.
So that's the problem. Putting it into the liberal Christianity. It's the compromise and allowing.
And promise keepers refuse to take a stand on it, saying, yeah, really, really wasn't important.
There's D.A. Carson and his systematic theology, and he has a lot of resources out there on the subject. I would say he takes a position that is not compromising in the way that it surrenders any of the truth of Adam and Eve and the fundamental beliefs, but it is slightly different. And so it's interesting to see, you know, where is that line that's okay, you just crossed it, and where is, okay, maybe there's room for differences of opinion in smaller areas.
Okay. Anybody else? Comments?
I think you made a comment about the importance of taking it literally, but the next step is taking it literally and not apologizing for it. Not getting caught in a situation where, well, this is my view. You know, it's God's view, and we need to be able to stand on that.
Anyone else? All right. Close the word, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how it informs us, instructs us, convicts us, teaches us about yourself, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through Genesis, more than anything else, that from the study of it, we would have a deeper and more meaningful worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis. Do you think it's important?